James chapter 3, 1 to 18. That's the whole chapter. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt, but can a salt spring produce fresh water? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Thanks, Alistair. As I mentioned earlier, we are going to be continuing in James, and we're looking at chapter 3, which is all about wisdom. So let's pray as we jump in. Father God, we confess that we are not as wise as we would like. And so please help us this morning. Speak to us by your word. Help us be wise. Help us listen to you, that we might live lives that reflect you, that reflect the way that you designed us and that you saved us to live. So please do that work in us this morning for your glory and our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I heard a story the other day about a woman who called in sick to work. She called in sick basically because her friend was in town and had invited her to go out for the day. Instead of sort of owning up to that, she called in sick and blew off work and went out with her friend. The trouble was, just completely not thinking, she did what she always does and started taking photos about what they were doing and posting them on her Instagram account. The trouble was, she was sort of connected with her boss and a bunch of her co-workers on Instagram, and so they got to see what she was doing on her sick day. That's kind of a sucky thing to do, especially when it's your co-workers that basically had to pick up the slack for her work that she was missing out on, that she was sort of gallivanting around enjoying her day off. It was an incredibly foolish thing to do. She was just thinking about herself, thinking about her own pleasure, her own enjoyment. She didn't give a second thought to her boss or to her co-workers. It was unbelievably unwise and ended up getting her fired. Well, have you ever found yourself doing something foolish? Have you ever found yourself just thinking about yourself and doing something like that and realizing after the fact that actually that kind of hurts a bunch of people around you? Well, chances are we've all done that. The reality is we've all been foolish at one time or another. And it seems like James's readers were no different. Because in this section we're looking at, James addresses wisdom. at the very beginning of the letter, he's told us that God is a very generous God. He loves to give wisdom to those who ask him. And now he starts to unpack what that wisdom might look like in life. And he basically says for Christians, for those who have access to the wisdom of God, he wants them to be wise in the way that they speak and in the way that they act. So do you want to grow in wisdom? Do you want to be more wise than you currently are? If you do, then today's passage is for you. So let's jump in. James starts by calling his readers to be wise in how they speak, because the human tongue is incredibly powerful for both good and evil. Pick it up with me from verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He seems to want to warn off a bunch of people in his churches from becoming teachers because he knows that if they do, if they set themselves up as teachers, they're going to be judged more strictly. Maybe there were some who were sort of setting themselves up like that in his churches, maybe telling others how to live their life. But he says you've got to be really careful about that because it's so easy to speak falsehoods or to actually lead people down a wrong path. Speaking is a really critical aspect of teaching. And he goes on to say, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James goes on to say that speaking can actually be a bit of a bellwether for the entire life. If someone is blameless in what they say, he says, they're practically perfect. If they can tame their tongue, if they can keep that under perfect control, then surely they've got every other aspect of life under control as well. That's how central the tongue is to all of life. It's powerful, he says. And to give them a really positive example, he gives them some illustrations in verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. When the reins and when the rudder is under control, that horse and that ship, that's going to go exactly where you want it to go. It's going to reach its destination. And he's basically saying the tongue under control like that, it can do the same thing for your entire life. It can steer the course of your life to where you want to go. It's powerful. It's good. It can be. But he also says it can go terribly wrong because the power of the tongue out of control can burn your life down around you. That's what he goes on to say in verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. How easy is it for a thoughtless comment to end a career? Lies spoken or gossip shared can end a friendship. Harsh words can start a marriage towards divorce, or set the course of a child's life. These muscles in our mouths are incredibly powerful for good and evil. And harder to tame than even the wildest animal, James says. Have you ever thought about that? We can tame a 6-ton elephant. We can tame it so much that we can ride it, that it can dance for us. But the 70 grams in our mouths, forget about it, James says. No one's managed to tame that thing. You see, everyone's capable of using their words for great good or great evil. And the reality that James alerts us to is often it's both. But for the Christian, this shouldn't be the case. We see this in verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. You see, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So for Christians who've been washed by Christ, who've had their hearts transplanted by him, their words should reflect that change. how unfitting for the Christian to speak unchristian words, he's saying. As unfitting as a freshwater spring pouring out salt water. James wants them to be wise in how they speak. He wants them to use their words to exalt God, to build others up rather than tear them down. Now, I suspect we've all got words that have stuck with us over the years. I know I have. I feel incredibly blessed that some of the words that have stuck with me the longest have been positive. I still remember some words that my grade 3 teacher, Mrs. Steinbring, told my mum. I think it was at a parent-teacher interview. She said, Chris will be able to do anything he sets his mind to. What a positive thing to imprint on an 8-year-old. But I know a lot of people who've had the opposite experience. They've had harsh words imprinted on them. People that who, as kids, they were told, oh, you're useless. Or why can't you be more like your brother or more like your sister? And as a result, have grown up with those words just changing the course of their life. Where they feel this deep sense of insecurity or this inferiority complex. They feel like they've never measured up, and so they've had to strive really hard to try and prove themselves. Our words are incredibly powerful. And so James wants us to be wise in how we use them. He wants us to avoid ways of speaking that are damaging. He doesn't want us to give in to gossip or lies or half-truths, angry words, self-righteous put-downs, perpetual criticalness, whinging, judgmental words, complaining. These are all really destructive ways of speaking. And we all know what it's like to be around people like that. I suspect we all know someone like that. And it can be soul-destroying, can't it? But that's not how we were supposed to use our words. That's not how God designed us. You see, he gave us our tongues. He gave us the ability to speak so that our words could actually foster relationship and establish relationship. You see, he wanted a relationship with us to start with. That's why he spoke to us in words. He wanted a relationship with us so that we could speak to him, so that we could actually express our thankfulness and our gratitude to him, come to him with our needs. But more than that, he wanted us to be able to have relationships with one another. That's another reason why he's given us words. And words that are used in the way that God designed them to are words that nourish and feed and establish relationships. They're the words that God's designed us to speak to one another. And so what might this look like? This might look like encouraging someone who's struggling by sharing with them how you've struggled and how Jesus has actually come through for you. Pointing them to Jesus. It's a great way to use your words. It might mean expressing deep gratitude for someone. How often do people do things for us that just go completely unthanked? When we express gratitude, that's using words the way that God's designed us to. It might mean instead of being judgmental or sharing gossip about how someone's struggling, it might mean actually going to someone and humbly talking to them about an area that they're struggling with. It might mean just singing loudly at church or at home. Giving voice to the gratitude that you feel for Christ. Maybe actually trying to get your heart to feel that gratitude that you're saying. I mean, these are examples of what it looks like to use the power of our tongues wisely in the way that God designed them to. He's given us the ability to speak for a reason, to build up and nourish relationships. And when we do that, it honors him. That's the wise use of our words that James wants us to do. But then as James goes on, he calls us to be wise in our actions as well, not just our words. And wise actions, he says, are done in humility. Pick it up with me from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. True wisdom, the wisdom that God gives us, is characterized by humility. God's designed us to be other person-centered. I mean, that's the essence of humility, right? Thinking about others more than you think about yourself. But if that's what the essence of true godly wisdom looks like, there is actually another counterfeit wisdom that James wants us to be aware of. He unpacks what this looks like in verse 14. It's the complete opposite. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. Bitter envy, selfish ambition, basically being self-centered in all of life, these are the hallmarks of a different wisdom. A wisdom that James labels as earthly, as unspiritual, and he goes so far to say it's even demonic. In other words, it's a wisdom that's completely opposed to God. If humility characterizes godly wisdom, self-centeredness characterizes this earthly wisdom. And so when you give in to bitter envy, when someone has something that you want and you hate them for it, or when you give in to selfish ambition and put your rights and your privileges above everyone else's, that's earthly wisdom in action. James says that's demonic. It's opposed to God. And when that happens, it actually breeds a whole bunch of other things. It's a bit like cancer, it spreads. We see this in verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. How often has envy and selfish ambition caused people to do really stupid things in hindsight? Chasing a bigger paycheck so that they can buy more toys, so they can keep up with the Joneses. People can take new jobs, but jobs that kill their family life. Or worse, people start to exploit people. They trample on people. They bend the law, they cheat, they lie, they steal. This wisdom that focuses purely on self, this wisdom that says that we should serve ourselves above everything else, it's awful and it can ruin people, James says. And it's the opposite of true wisdom. And that's not what James wants for his readers. He wants them to be truly wise. He wants them to live the way that God designed them to live. And he finishes by telling them what that looks like in practice. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. James fleshes out for them what God's wisdom looks like in action. He's already said it's characterized by humility and other person-centeredness. And now that he adds that it's pure. It's got an eye to living for God in all of life. That's the purity that he's talking about. It's peace-loving. It's willing to smooth over conflict rather than inflame it. It's considerate. It actually thinks about how your actions are going to impact on someone else. And maybe changes those actions so that it doesn't. It's submissive. Full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. You can see all these things flow out of humility, can't you? I mean, when you're humble, you don't have to get your own way all the time. You don't just think about what's best for you. Humility actually frees us up to think about what's best for others. It helps us show mercy. And humility is such a key thing. It's a foundation for the Christian life. And James says it's a key to the wise life, a life lived the way that God's designed it. And I think we see this really clearly in some of our shows that we watch. One quite sort of comical example of this, I think, is from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. You see this sort of the difference between humility and self-centeredness, I think, in the characters of Charlie and Veruca Salt. I mean, how easy is it to like Charlie, right? He's humble. He doesn't take getting invited to Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory for granted. He just loves the fact that he gets to be there. He's so thankful and he enjoys every moment. I mean, you see that in the joy in his eyes as he looks at the chocolate room. Now compare that with Veruca Salt, who's just completely self-centered. She's frankly a little brat. When she sees the wonders of what Willy Wonka has created, all she can see is things that she doesn't have, that she wants for herself. I think the line for me that captures her so beautifully is the line, "I want an Oompa Loompa now, Daddy." I mean, she sees the workforce and wants one. She's the character you just love to hate. And it's a beautiful moment in the movie where you see her get flushed down a rubbish chute because the machine judges her to be a bad egg. I think Roald Dahl shows something of the reality that humility actually works. It's actually good for us. Someone who's humble is a joy to be around. They're easy to be in relationship with. While someone who's self-centered can often be toxic. It seems like acting in line with God's design works. That probably shouldn't surprise us. But to practice true wisdom in humility requires us to fight against our natural tendencies, doesn't it? Because the natural bent of every single one of us is to be selfish, to make everything about us, and try and get our own way all the time. But we don't want to be like that. We actually want to fight against that natural tendency. So that when we feel that bitter envy, that sort of the jealousy at what other people have start to arise in us, we want to try and put it to death. Instead, we want to actually rejoice with them that they've got that. When we feel that desire to sort of promote ourselves, that ambition, we want to suppress that. Now, the reality is none of us will ever be as wise or as humble as we probably want to be. And I don't want you to come away from this talk feeling completely despondent by how far you fall short of this picture of wisdom that James paints for us. I want you to know God knows what you and I are like. He knows how far short we've fallen, which is why he sent his son for us. You see, Christ came to set us free from the chains of self-obsession. He set us free to live for him. And on the cross, he took our sin and our foolishness on himself. And in their place, he's given us forgiveness. And in his spirit, he's given us the source of true wisdom. He doesn't want us to settle in our guilt. Guilt is a rubbish motivator for anything in life. It's short-lived and it just creates bitterness. Rather, we want to let ourselves rest in God's grace, his mercy to us unwise sinners, and let that spur us on to godliness. And let that spur us on to actually trying to live the wise life. Which means that we can actually get on with trying to work on these things. Besides, we actually know that God's given us the resources we need. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, God tells us, "If you lack wisdom, ask me for it." I love to give wisdom. So let's ask him for it. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for humility. And then let's work hard at fostering a habit of thinking about others' needs before our own. Being willing to do things differently for the sake of others. that's actually pretty radical. Let's work hard at being submissive, to being willing to lay down our rights and our privileges for the sake of loving others. Let's work hard at being peacemakers, so that when conflict arises, when we get in fights with people or arguments, instead of our aim to being trying to win the argument, instead, let's try and win the person. Let's argue in such a way that we actually seek reconciliation with them. Let's let humility create in us a teachableness, so that when someone confronts us with something that we're doing wrong, instead of immediately getting our backs up, getting defensive, we can analyze what they've said and go, okay, maybe that's true. Take responsibility. Confess it to God and then seek to change. Teachable people are wonderful to be around. These are the fruit of humility. And James says, that's what true wisdom looks like. That's the wisdom of God lived out. That's the wisdom that he loves to give those who ask him. So let's pray now and ask him for that wisdom. Father God, we do once again thank you that you're a God who delights to give us wisdom. Lord God, you've told us how life works best. You've told us what it looks like to live a life that pleases you, that's in line with the way that you've designed us and the way that you've saved us to live. We confess that we don't often live that way. But we thank you that Christ has paid the penalty for that, that he's taken that sinfulness and foolishness on himself, and that he's given us forgiveness. And more than that, you've given us your Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom. And so we ask that you would strengthen us to live wise lives in what we say and what we do. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.